house again. I thank you for coming and being out with us, and I promise to not take too long this morning, hopefully. Famous last words, right? That's what Pastor Greg would always say. If you would you turn with me to Romans 13, 11 through 14? And while you're turning there to Romans 13, 11 through 14, I want to thank those of you who were praying for me over the week while I was sick. Those prayers were felt, and I just appreciate that. And still got a little cough hanging on, but I'm feeling 100% better, so I do appreciate that. If you would also turn over to Romans 8:1, we're not going to read there right now, but just stick your finger in Romans 8:1, and we're going to be studying there also today. In Romans 13:11 through 14, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to speak on there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we ask right now, Lord God, that you would send the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would help me preach and teach this the way that you need it said, Lord God, that you would help our minds to grasp it, that you would illuminate the words in the Bible to us, Lord, that you would help our ears to tune in to what you have to say, Lord God. We ask it today in your sweet and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There's a longtime girlfriend of Boston mobster James Whitey Bugler. She was caught and she was sentenced to 8 years in prison for helping him evade the law, for helping him run for over 16 years. Her name was Catherine Gregg. And when she was in the courtroom, when she was standing in front of the judge, she showed no mercy to him as he sentenced her to the 8 years, as he fined her to $150,000. You see, the 61-year-old Greg, she pleaded guilty to the charges of conspiracy to harbor a fugitive and identity fraud and conspiracy to commit murder. The 82-year-old person she was protecting, this James Whitey Bugler, he was awaiting trials on charges of over 19 murders and various other things that he had done throughout the years. Someone wrote in an article about this. They said, "Everything happens for a reason, but sometimes the reason is that you're stupid and you make bad decisions." That was in the article concerning his longtime girlfriend. And I would have to agree that Catherine Gregg was stupid and was also sinful. But how much are we all sometimes stupid, and how much do we all sin? You see, I can't even begin to think of a life that she might have lived, that this gangster might have lived, always looking over their shoulder, always looking to see who's there, always looking to see what police officer, what federal officer might be around another corner, constantly looking over my shoulder. I can't comprehend it, how it might be. Always thinking that I'm going to be caught. It's just not something that's ever happened in my life. You see, that wouldn't have been much of a fun life. I can't see that they would have never been able to put down roots. They would have never been able to go and to meet family. They would have never been able to set up somewhere and freely go out and live the life that we truly love here in America, because that's what we come to do. That's how we're raised in America, that we can go and we can live our lives in open and in free. But they did not have this opportunity because they were always running from the police. You see, I think it would be a much better and decent way to live as an honest, law-abiding citizen with simple peace, knowing that I don't have to hide when I go out to the grocery store, knowing that I don't have to hide when I just simply walk around a corner. But that's not the life that they led. And when we're sinning, when we're living in sin, when we're living out of the will of God, this is really how we live. We're living in a life with the law always on our back. The law always coming around to see us. The law always confronting us telling us where we've gone wrong, telling us what we've done wrong, telling us that we are at enmity against God, telling us that His law is always against us. And you see, that's not a life of peace. That's not a life that we can live freely, that we can live victoriously in Christ. You see, these same things hold true in our relationship. You see, sometimes, even as believers, even as Christians, even as those who claim to put our faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes we get on the wrong side of the fence, don't we? Sometimes we slip up, and sometimes we don't do exactly as we should, and we feel immediately the Holy Spirit, at least we should feel the Holy Spirit coming back and gently bringing us back in, gently saying, hey, that thing you said wasn't the best thing you could have done. That action that you committed wasn't what I wanted you to do. That action that you're getting ready to take, or that road that you're getting to go ready to go down to, is not the way that I want you to go down. But the Holy Spirit has such a sweet and precious and special way of bringing us back in. That's why it's important, church, that we continually stay focused on Him, that our faith continually be placed in Him. That way the Holy Spirit has the freedom to operate. That way the Holy Spirit has the freedom to move in our life and to do what needs to be done. You see, we know when we sin. We know when we mess up. We know when the hateful words and the hurtful words come out of our mouth. We know when the action we take is incorrect. We don't need the preacher telling us. The Holy Spirit does the job on our own, but we have to be on the right path. Our faith has to be in the right spot. We have to be reminded that our faith needs to be in the proper place. That way the Holy Spirit can do its job. You see, in the beginning scripture that we read today, the Apostle Paul is writing to some Christians who were going down the wrong track. And really, they needed to wake up. And if you notice the language that he uses there, he addresses them as if they were sleeping. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a good person to wake up. It doesn't matter if it's 6:30 in the morning or 1:30 in the afternoon. If I wake up, I need a little bit of time to get up and get going, all right? Some people aren't like that. Some people, the alarm goes off and they're up and they're moving and that they're out of the house. Not me. That's not me. Paul here is writing to these Christians that were in slumber. They were sleeping as they needed to wake up and do something. They needed to heed to something that he was telling them. Now, I don't know about you, but I know Christians like that. I know Christians that need to wake up, that need to heed to something, that need to come and they need to come back to Christ and put their faith back in Christ and heed to whatever it is that God is telling them. They need to stop living for pleasure. They need to stop living just to play around. They need to stop living for really the flesh, and they need to get right with Christ. They need to wake up. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell this scripture that we read. And it reminded me of a couple that I knew several years ago. They had two beautiful little girls. They seemed happy. They seemed in love. They seemed to love God and they seemed to love one another. They seemed to be the perfect couple and the perfect family. But they started to run with the wrong crowd. They started to go out and put things above their Christian walk. They started to live for themselves and they started to live for others, and they stopped living for Christ. And all of a sudden, this tranquility, this love, this relationship that the husband and wife had and that they had with their children began to go. It was no longer there anymore because they were now living for everything else but Jesus Christ. You see, for the believer, for the Christian, it's all important that we place Jesus Christ first. It doesn't matter that if it's our relationship with our children, if it's our relationship with our spouse, if it's our relationship with the people in the church, if it's our relationship with the people in the world, if our relationship with Christ is right, no matter what else is going on, God's going to take care of you. God's going to do what needs to be done. He's going to give you the insight. The Holy Spirit is going to work and do what needs to be done inside the believer to help the Christian, whatever needs to be done in that case. How sad. These people should have known better. These people were taught better than that. They had a good pastor who preached to them better than that, who taught to them better than that, but yet their faith got off track. Again, they started living for self, and they started living for other people, and they started living simply to go out and to live to be what everybody else wanted them to be. And they got off that track, and they found defeat, and they found destruction, and they lost the victory that they once knew. You see, sometimes we even see living in this life, maybe not sinful living, but living in this life disguised as meaningless, harmless actions that we think won't come against us. We see ourselves going out and putting things in front of Christ, going out and making excuses not to be in the house of God, going out and purposely finding things to do to not be in the house of God, not being able to take out a few hours on a Sunday morning or a few hours on a Wednesday night or a few hours on a Saturday to come and to be with God's people and to help with God. We might submerge ourselves in sports. Now, I'll be the first one to say, I'm going to go home today and watch some football. I like sports. Baseball is going to kick up in a little bit. I like to watch baseball, all right? But I'm not in any way, shape, or form going to put a sports team in front of my relationship with God. Some people will take their children and become so active in sports that they can't find time for God. Some people will go out and find other activities, whether it be vacations all the time, or time away from the lake, or time away from the church at the lake, or time over here or over there. And they put excuses in front of God. They put excuses in front of their Christian walk. Now, don't leave here this morning and say, well, Pastor Chris, you said I can never go out and have any fun. You said I can never go on vacation. You said I could never, you know, go out on a Sunday and watch my favorite sports team play. I'm not saying that at all. That's not what I'm saying. We all need a break, amen? We all need a vacation, amen? I plan on taking vacation this year. And you know what? I might miss a Sunday because I'm on vacation. If somebody would say, Chris, I've got tickets to the Ohio State Michigan game next year, you know what? I might just do it. But I'm not going to put those things in front of my walk with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to place those things first. I'm not going to place my vacation time, my pleasure time in front of what God's called me to do. You see, God has called me to be a Christian. God has called me to come together with God's people and to praise and to worship Him and to participate in this act, in this life, in this tradition of being a Christian. And we cannot let these things in life come in front of us. Because if we start to let these things in life come in front of us, all these little things that we place out in front of us, out in front of us, out in front of us, then all of a sudden we look back and we say, I haven't been to church in how long? I haven't talked to this person in how long? I haven't seen my church family in how long? Now, I know a lot of these things that we do, they're just fun things that we get together. They're just things that we don't even think about. But we've always got to watch what we're doing. We've always got to make sure that we're not slumbering, as the Apostle Paul was telling us here in Romans chapter 13. We cannot slumber and let our Christianity sleep. Let our Christianity simply go by the wayside. You see, if we do this, it happens because our faith is improperly placed. Our faith has been put in something else. We've taken Christ and we've put Him on the back burner. We've taken Him out and we've not made Him number one. But we look at the reverse of this. The reverse of this heading the wrong path, going down the wrong way, maybe just little things here and there, or maybe full blown out sinning. Maybe we were a Christian and we found something else that's caught our eye and now we've just totally given it up. And we all know people in our life, people that we've known to be Christians that have gone this route, and we look back and we say, what happened to so-and-so? Where did they go? Well, I don't know where they went. They found something that caught their eye and brought them on a different path. But we have to look at the reverse side of it. And my goal this morning is that we look at the victory side of these things. And that's why we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 here in a little bit. And we're going to look down and see what the victory is. You see, the type of living that I'm talking about is victory and is no condemnation. And it tells us that we should act like Christians, that we should walk like Christians, that we should think like Christians, and that we should really be Christians. And everything that we do and everything that we say, we should be Christians. Even when we take that vacation on a Sunday, even when we go and see our special sports team, even when we take a little time for ourselves, we should still be acting as Christians. We shouldn't change just because of the location that we're at, just because of what we're doing at that time. You see, in Matthew 6 and 33, the word of the Lord says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? Everything that Jesus Christ promised us in this book. literally everything that He promised us. And as He changes you, and as He changes the desires of your heart, all these things, all these minimal things that we see here on the, all these things on this earth that don't really matter will be added on to us, plus all the great and mighty things that He's promised us in His Word. All the spiritual victories that we've longed for. All the victory that we've really needed. In Matthew 22:37-39, it says, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. In John 3:30, He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. In Romans 12:1-2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect and the will of God. You see, our minds need to be transformed, amen? When we are a sinning person coming into Christ, a new believer, a new Christian, our minds need to be transformed, because without Christ, without the Holy Spirit working in our life, we don't know what is good. We don't know what is acceptable, and we don't know what is the will of God. But you know what? He gave us a guidebook. He told us exactly what was good and acceptable and exactly what is the will of God. And hopefully one of these times in a Wednesday Bible study, we'll be able to get to this, because there's a whole bunch of content here that we can come and look at here in Romans 12. But just know that our minds need to be transformed to figure out what these things are. And that tells us as a Christian, as a believing Christian, as a Christian that might be saved for a couple years or 6 months or 10 years or 20 or 30 years, that He needs to be active in our life. That way we can continue to know what is good and what is acceptable and what is the will of God. Because the will of God in our life should be, as a Christian, the most important thing that we know. The most important thing in our life should be the will of God for ourselves, for our career, for our family, for our church. The will of God operating in us. You see, the believer needs to take full advantage of all that Christ offers. Christ didn't go to the cross and pay what He had to pay and offer all that He has to offer for us to just simply pass by, for us to simply say, I'll take it a la carte. You see, I want all the victory that He provided me. I want all the blessings that He provided me. You see, I want to be selfish this morning about what Christ has done for me, because I'm beginning to understand everything that the cross afforded to me. And I want to be selfish of my Lord and my Savior. And I want all that He has for me. You see, everything that we need as a believer is found in Jesus Christ. It's inexhaustible. You see, we live from week to week and month to month and day to day, year to year. And we look back, and our lives change. And at different times in our life, we may need different things. As we get older, we're going to need different things. As our family grows, we're going to need different things. As our family shrinks back down, we're going to need different things. As our job changes, as the things that we do changes. But you know what? He's got everything that we need. For any scenario that we can come up for, He's got everything that we need. He is our all, our all in all. He is the one who paid the price for man's redemption. He is the one who broke the grip of sin in our life by His all-atoning work at Calvary, by His power of the Holy Spirit. He did all that we need, and He will do all that we require if we keep our faith placed in Him. If we know who He is and what He's done and operate in the way that He wants us to operate, He'll do everything that we need Him to do. Jesus is all that we need. But for us to benefit from that, we've got to operate within the parameters that He set for us. And this leads us to the great atoning work. This leads us to this great chapter in Romans 8:1. And I don't have time this morning to go through the entire book of Romans, but specifically Romans 8:1. My goal this morning is to take us through and to specifically look that there is no condemnation to those that are set free from their sin, to those that Jesus set free from their sin. There is no condemnation to those who the Holy Spirit empowers because of what Christ did on the cross. So number one, there is no condemnation because Jesus set us free. You see, we look at the book of Romans and we see in chapter 1, God dealing with the Gentile world. We see in chapter 2, God dealing with the Jewish world. We see in chapters 4 and 5, our justification by faith. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are particularly interesting to the believer, particularly interesting to how we live our lives, because Romans 6 shows us how we walk in victory. Romans 7 deals with Christ's work as the sinner and really what the believer goes through. Really sometimes how we're split-minded if we don't understand who Christ is and what He's done. And the theme of Romans 8 is victory to the believer. And we see a lot of believers, those that are in Christ, not walking in victory. We've met defeated Christians. I believe we could all raise our hand this morning, and if I ask the question, do you know a defeated Christian? You could say, yes, I know a defeated Christian. Yes, I know a Christian that doesn't have victory. Jesus Christ promised us victory. He promised us all victory. No matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the job situation, no matter what the family situation, no matter any situation, He promised us victory. He said there is no condemnation. And this morning my goal was to talk about that just a little bit. You see, he goes on in Romans 9:11. He talks about Christ's work in the believer and warning the church. In Romans 12 and 16, and he lays out the practical aspects of Christianity. Specifically this morning, we're dealing with the believer. And again, just as a reminder, Paul's not dealing with the unbeliever here. He's dealing with the believer. This book was written to the church and for the church. This book was pertinent then, and it's pertinent right up until this very moment, because every sinner, every new believer, every Christian that's been a Christian for a week, a month, a year, for 10 years, for 20 years, goes through this process. Amen? It's just a matter of how long you really want to live in Romans 7. How long do you really want to live fighting against the world, not knowing where victory is found? We just have to keep reading, church. We just have to make it to Romans 8:1 and then continue reading. You see, the theme of Romans 8 is no condemnation. The chapter opens with no condemnation, but then it closes with no separation. There is no condemnation and there is no separation. I don't know if you heard me this morning. There's no condemnation. I'm not condemned for what I've done on this earth if my faith is in Him, if I place my faith in Him, if I made Him my King, my Lord, my Savior, and there is no separation. There is no more enmity between man and God because of what Christ did on the cross. There is no condemnation and there is no separation. Let's read it. Romans 8, 1 through 6 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of Christ of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. You see, I don't have time this morning to tear apart this like I want to. This would take several weeks to go through this and look at this. But this is a very important thing that Paul is telling the church here. You see, this special Greek word here, condemnation, in Greek it means an adverse sentence or a verdict. An adverse sentence or verdict. And it's only used, this particular word is only used in Romans 5:16, 5:18, and Romans 8:1. So this ties these two passages together. And it also completes Romans 7:24, where the Apostle Paul starts to name out the different laws that we live under and how to really obtain victory. It really points out the divided state of the believer in Romans chapter 7. This speaks of this terrible struggle that we all go through when we come to Christ. We see, we cannot remain in Romans chapter 7. God did not call us to struggle in our Christian walk with Him. This world is going to be a struggle enough. Amen? Living in this world, doing what this world requires, staying faithful to Him, keeping our faith in Him is going to be enough. God does not want us to live in the struggle of Romans chapter 7. He wants us to make it to Romans chapter 8. He wants us to make it to victory. The message this morning is God wants victory in your life. He wants you to find victory. Now, I know as I look around that we've heard this before, and I'm not really sure why the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart this week. But God wants us to find victory. He wants us to live as a Christian in victory, not defeated, in victory to Him. This adverse sentence that, or this verdict that Paul was talking about, is dealing with the struggle between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. There's a struggle there between our flesh and between the Holy Spirit. And every believer that's out there, there's a struggle. And see, we have to find out where the victory was won so the struggle can stop. And I don't know about you, but I don't like the struggle. I know when I'm working on something and things just aren't going right, things just aren't going the way they should, and you start struggling, it doesn't make it any easier, does it? When you're trying to fix something. And our Christian walk shouldn't be like that. You see, we shouldn't struggle. Jesus provided us victory. But unless we follow this warning in Romans chapter 8 regarding the work of the Holy Spirit, the flesh will triumph over the struggle. And it will always bring defeat. And the flesh will always bring condemnation. In other words, the believer fails. We live in a constant state of failure despite the fact of what Christ has done for us. In all our strength, we live in failure because we're trying to do it. You see, this struggle in Romans 7 tells us in no uncertain terms that the believer's effort to overcome sin within his own strength is basically pointless. It's useless. Even though we're a new creation, even though we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's we in ourselves, in our flesh, we're simply no match for the flesh. That's what it's telling us. We're simply no match against this monster of sin. However, if we know the truth of Jesus Christ, if we see the victory that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, if we see the victory that there is no condemnation, that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus defeats the power of sin, we find the victory. We find the victory in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit begins to act upon that truth which the Holy Spirit has illuminated to us. And it allows the Holy Spirit to do His office work in our life. It allows the Holy Spirit to begin to work in our life. And then we stop struggling. Don't you remember the time when the Lord illuminated it to you that it's not your flesh, it's not your works, it's not anything that you can do to bring you back to God. There's nothing more you can do that can bring you closer to God. There's nothing more you can do because Jesus Christ is only. Do you remember the day that the Holy Spirit illuminated? I remember the day that the Holy Spirit illuminated it to me. It was a Wednesday night service, and the Holy Spirit beautifully opened it up to me. And at that moment, I found freedom. I didn't understand exactly yet what Romans 8:1 was talking about. I hadn't got to it yet, but I knew what Jesus Christ had done for me, I could never do on my own. And I knew that there was victory, and I knew that there was more, church. I knew that there was more. I knew that there was more. The believer within himself is no match for sin. Sin, Satan, and death are no match for the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was sent to this earth not only to be a comforter, but to provide power. Power to the believer. The same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. The same power that resurrected Him and brought Him back to heaven when He ascended to the right hand of the Father. That power lives in you, saint. That power lives in you, believer. There is victory in you. You just need to know where to put your faith and how to activate that power. Everything that you need in this life, in this world, with whatever you're facing, is found in the victory that Jesus Christ obtained on the cross. Amen? Everything that you need is found through and by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. You see, Jesus did what the law could not do. And Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You see, Romans 8 and 2 presents the law which should govern every Christian. You see, Romans 8 and 2 should be taught in every church. It doesn't matter what your denomination is. If you claim to be Christian, Romans 8 and 2 should be taught. The book of Romans should be taught. We should taught how to be victorious. But it's only done with the believer's cooperation. You see, the Holy Spirit is not going to go in and just begin to act on your behalf and make you do things that you don't want to do. He's looking for faith in the proper object. He's looking for your faith to be centered in the proper object. He's looking for you to let Him do His work. And again, I've preached on it many times. So many times we struggle in ourselves to do what we want to do. We struggle in ourselves to overcome this certain thing. We struggle in ourselves to do this or to do that or to overcome. But that's not what Christ is looking for. He's not looking for us to be supermen in ourselves. He's not looking for us to clean ourselves up first and then come to Him. He's looking to us to simply come to Him and let Him do the work that needs to be done in us. You see, Paul has brought into this the specific laws in a stronger way here in Romans that we've ever seen before. Beginning in Romans 7 and 21, continuing through Romans 8 and 4, he refers to these different laws. Number one, the law of Moses. Two, the law of nature. The law of faith. The law of the mind. The law of sin. The law of righteousness. The law of God. And lastly, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're talking about this morning here in Romans 8, 1. This is the most powerful law in the entire universe. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The most powerful law, the law that can defeat sin, that can defeat death, that can provide victory. This is where victory comes from. If we can understand this law, if we can understand how we obtain this law, how we put this law into effect, the believer can find victory. He has set us free from this bully of sin. He's gave us a better life than we've ever thought possible or known before. You see, slavery is not good in any form, especially when you're a slave to sin. And I don't know about you this morning, but there was a time when I was a slave to sin. There was a time when sin ruled my life. But thank the Lord, Jesus died. And He illuminated the message of Jesus Christ to Him crucified. And He showed me that it's all Him and none of me. And that there's nothing I can do that He has not already done for me. Amen? He provided all. Jesus set us free and gave us joy beyond description. Gave us a life that we would have never ever dreamed of having before. Gave us a life that we can never ever obtained on our own. You see, we could look around and we could look at some of the greatest people of our time. We could look at the Bill Gates and we could look at the Steve Jobs and we could look at the people who own the greatest companies in the world, the Googles and the Oracles and places like that, and think, man, these people have got it all. But these people don't know Christ. Not a one of them know Jesus Christ. Not a one of them can go to bed at night and lay their head on their pillow and have peace. They have everything that they might want in this world. All the money that could buy anything that they need in this world. But when they go to bed, they lay their head down, not knowing if they might wake up, realizing that they're a sinner. You see, I'm glad that when I lay down, I've got the peace of Jesus Christ in my mind and in my heart and in my spirit. And that whatever happens, whatever I may need, I'm going to heaven. He's provided a way and He's won a victory for me. Number two, there's no condemnation because the Holy Spirit empowers us. Romans 8, 5 and 11 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they are in the flesh that cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is in none of his. And if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." By the Spirit that dwelleth in you. In Greek it would read something like this in Romans 8, 5. "For those who are habitually dominated by the flesh put their mind on the things that are flesh." Habitually, it's something that always dominates you. If we look at the word flesh here, it pertains to the sin nature. And if we look at the word dominated here, it means down in Greek. And the method that is used here for both these words refers to a continuous state. Your flesh, you're always dominated by the flesh. You're dominated. You're saved. You're a Christian. Paul's speaking to believers here, but you're dominated by the sin nature in your life. This speaks of a person who habitually is dominated by the indwelling sinful nature. There's Christians by the thousands out there that are dominated by the sin nature. But aren't you glad Jesus Christ made a way? Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul listened to the Holy Spirit and brought out what the Holy Spirit was telling him here in Romans 8:1? And we could come here and we can look and see that we do not have to be dominated. That if we live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we can find victory. We do not have to be dominated. So what does all this mean? It means that these people are saved. They're Christians. They don't desire this. This is not something that they look for, but it's happening. They're saved. They love God, but the domination of the sin nature is still happening because they're trusting in the wrong source. They're trusting in flesh. They're trusting in self-effort for their deliverance, not Jesus Christ. They're not putting their faith in the proper position. They're trusting in self or in something else that is not Christ. It must always be remembered that flesh cannot deliver from flesh. Flesh cannot deliver from flesh. You see, mind in the Greek, this is another interesting word, and it means to exercise the mind or have a sentiment or opinion. Consequently, it means that the believer who is dominated by the sin nature has an improper understanding of the Word of God concerning the problem that they're in, attempting to gain their victory through the flesh on their own. They're going about it the wrong way. They're not necessarily doing it purposely. They're not going out and trying to do it, but this is all they know because they haven't found Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They haven't found that all they need to do is place their faith in Him and let the Holy Spirit begin to work and begin to live like a Christian. They haven't found it yet. They're simply trying on their own to go out and do what needs to be done, and they cannot do it. The flesh can never deliver the flesh. The second part of Romans 8:5 says, "But they that are after the Spirit... they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." They're doing the things of the Spirit. It presents the very opposite of the first phrase. And this is the correct way to victory. By the Spirit, with faith properly placed in the correct object. And that correct object is always Jesus Christ. If anybody tries to draw you away from Jesus Christ, no matter what the plan or program, that's the incorrect object. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're proclaiming to be a child of the King, then your faith must always be in Jesus Christ. And if anybody ever tries to draw you away from that, it doesn't matter their stature, their position, their knowledge, the letters behind their name. If they try to draw you away from that, it's the wrong path. We as the believers must put our faith in Jesus Christ, and He will provide the victory. He will provide the means. Sometimes the means is not what we think it's going to be, amen? Sometimes the means comes a different way. Sometimes the means comes through a situation that we did not necessarily want to be in. Sometimes the means comes through something we never thought would happen to us. But He provides the means. And if we place our faith from Him, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how off track we've gotten, and I know I've got some testimonies in here about this, no matter how far we've gotten off, He can bring us right back if we simply align our faith with Him, if we simply place our faith with Him, if we simply walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. This is the correct way to gain victory. Basically, it's that which is according to the Word of God. He cannot and He will not function outside of His blueprint, outside of His architecture, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, that's the way that God operated. That's the way that God had planned to operate since the beginning of time. That was His operation. What are the things of the Spirit? We have to hurry. We have to end on this. What are the things of the Spirit? Things in Greek actually goes back to the word logos. And it means something said by divine expression. These certain things here that we're talking about has a direct relationship back to this word logos. Something by divine expression. Example, Jesus Christ. This is our logos. This is our divine expression. This is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, that was placed on this earth in all man and all God. This is our role model. Amen. These are the things that we need to look after. These are the things of the Spirit. So Jesus So who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus is, this is the eternal Logos. These are the things of the Spirit. These are the things that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is pointing us back to. These things, who Jesus is, what He's done, what He's going to do, these are the things. And even though that it pertains to all things relative to Christ, more particular, it refers to Him breaking the domination of sin. Aren't you glad that He broke the domination of sin? Aren't you glad that all we have to do is put our faith in Him and He'll begin to break those dominating powers in our life? If the believer sets his mind upon what Jesus has done and the believer and believes it in his heart, he will receive the things of the Spirit, which ultimately are victory. Ultimately our victory. I'm not saying there's not going to be some struggle. I'm not saying there's going to be some missteps. I'm not saying that there's going to be some things that come up and bite you. I'm not saying there's going to be some things that you find out about yourself that you don't like. I'm not saying any of those things. What I am saying, though, the outcome is victory. The outcome is victory. The outcome is victory. I'm preaching to you this morning a victorious message. A victorious message that's open to all of us. All we have to do is walk after Him, to put our faith in Him. You see, Paul would go on in Galatians 5 to give us further instructions concerning the Spirit and the flesh. In Galatians 5, 16 through 26, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." This talks about that Romans 7 that we were talking about. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that ye would do. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're not under that law of the sin and death. You're under the law of victory in Christ Jesus, of life in Christ Jesus. You're not under the condemnation anymore. You're under victory now, if you'll follow Him. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulators, wrath, strife, seductions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you this time, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit can do these things, can place these things, can take out those things of the flesh and replace these things of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And if you don't believe me this morning, if you're listening by CD or by the internet and you don't believe me this morning, I charge you to test Him. See if He won't reach down within you and take those things out and replace those things in your life. And they that are in Christ have, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions of lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. We should walk in the Spirit. And as I've told you many times before, when we've been teaching on different things, if the Holy Spirit decided to say it once, it's important. If He decided to go back and say it again and again and again, it's very important. We need to heed the word of the Lord this morning. We need to walk after the Spirit. That way He can do what He needs to do in our life. And I'm hurrying. I told you I was going to go short, but we haven't got there yet. I apologize, but I'm going to hurry. I'm going to get you out of here. Paul continues in Romans 8 up through verse 10 to further cement this point. He sums it up in Romans 8, 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." He tells us two things. Number one, the same power of the Holy Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwells in the believer. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead so He could ascend and be accepted by God, the same power which the Holy Spirit through His office work administered on that day of Calvary dwells in you. If you accept Him, that same power dwells in you. He's going to work on your behalf. It's available for your use. This is what Paul is saying. There is no temptation, there is no sin so black, so binding, so destructive that the Spirit of God can't handle it. Nothing that the Spirit of God cannot handle. Nothing in your life has happened that the Spirit of God can't handle. Nothing that you're holding on to, whether it be sin, whether it be emotionally, whether it be in your family, whether it be nothing in your life that the Spirit of God cannot handle. Place your faith in Him this morning. Let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life. The Spirit of God can handle it. Number two, the same power that's dwelling in the believer, we are guaranteed that He will use it to do whatever is necessary in order that we might have victory. He will do whatever is necessary in the heart and life of the believer to provide victory. What a promise. What a promise that He's given us, that He will take care of us and He will do what needs to be done. He continues to express these two points in the last part of the verse. Many claim that Paul is speaking of the coming resurrection, and there are parts in that he is definitely speaking of, but he uses a specific word here, mortal. Mortal. He knew that we would be on this earth living in mortal bodies with a sin nature. He knew this. Speaking of our present encounter with Jesus Christ, not our heavenly encounter, our present worldly encounter, our mortal bodies. In other words, the Holy Spirit will in part will do whatever is needed in the physical bodies, the mortal bodies of the life of the believer who's properly centered his faith in the cross, who's properly centered his faith in Jesus Christ, who's walking after the Spirit, who's doing the... He'll do whatever is needed to provide victory in every capacity of life. Every capacity. Now you notice here, he didn't give us a timeline. He didn't say 10 weeks to that or 3 years to this or 14 days to this. So there's going to be a little work here that needs to be done. Gloriously, and I can't answer the reason, I can't provide the reason, sometimes things drop. When we come to Him, I've seen people come and be saved, come to an altar, and things immediately drop off. Things immediately gone. Drug addictions, things of this world immediately gone. And I've seen other people who love God, who know this message, who I can vouch and say that their faith is properly placed, struggle. We even see the Apostle Paul struggling with something. But the Word of God doesn't even tell us what it is. You know what that tells me? As long as I place my faith in Him, He's going to take care of it. You don't need to know my struggle. I don't need to know your struggle. We need to know that we've come together and we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're going to continue to walk after the Spirit, and we're going to follow Him no matter where He leads us, no matter how He gets us there. He will provide the victory. He will provide the victory. Quicken in the Greek means to cause, to make alive, to give life. This means that the Holy Spirit in our physical bodies will take precedence over that death that's within us, over that law of sin and death. Paul is dealing here not only with the fact that we face sin every day in our physical bodies, but he's also dealing with the fact of original sin, which has caused us, which has put us in this place, which has caused this in the first place. He imparts life into these physical bodies, which overcomes death, and he gives us the strength to say yes to Christ in whatever capacity he requires. He gives us the strength to say yes every Sunday morning. He gives us the strength to say yes every Wednesday night. He gives us the strength to walk like a Christian every day that we wake up and get out of bed. He gives us the strength in every scenario, everything that life can bring. He gives us the strength if we'll continue to place our faith in Him and walk after the Spirit. In closing, we are to be Holy Spirit-controlled people. Holy Spirit-controlled people. Now, this is a Pentecostal church. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about Holy Spirit. We're up here jibber-jabbering in tongues, talking back and forth, having conversations. That's not in this Word of God. Amen. I'm not talking craziness, things happening outside of the Word of God, things that are completely uncontrolled in the body. In the church service, I'm not talking about that kind of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about some kind of possession of the Holy Spirit. That's not what this Bible tells about, and that's not what Christ has given us, and that's not what the Holy Spirit is. But we should be controlled in our everyday living by the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in us, His office work performing what needs to be done. If you're a loud praiser, fantastic. If you're a quiet praiser, fantastic. If you're a loud speaking in tongues person, fantastic. If you're over in the corner in your quiet place in your prayer closet, fantastic. But either way, we should be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be working and changing us in our lives to follow God's divine expression, Jesus Christ. How do we know when the Holy Spirit, when we're Holy Spirit controlled? We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We choose to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We're quick to read, to pray, to praise. We're interested in seeing people come to Christ. We're interested in people growing in Christ. We're interested in teaching people about Christ, not for our gain, not for the body's gain, but for their gain. We're truly interested in seeing people find victory. Amen? Are you truly interested in that this morning? You see, I've said it before and I'll say it again. When something happens in your life, I want to be there for you. I want to pray for you. I want to come and meet with you when something goes wrong. I want to come and see you in the hospital. But you know what? I don't want you to be so dependent on me that you think you can't operate as a Christian without me. Your faith, your dependence needs to be solely placed in Jesus Christ. Needs to be solely placed in who He is and what He's done. And He will provide the victory. I'm just here to encourage you, family. That's what my job is. He's the one that's going to do it, not me. We're interested in people, seeing them come to true relationship and grow in Christ. We're excited that we're going to heaven. We're excited that we don't have to live and die on this earth. We look forward to meeting our Savior in person because of the relationship that we have with Him here in spirit. We are filled with the fruit of the Spirit rather than with the things of this world. We know who our Savior is and what He expects from us, faith in Him, simple faith in who He is and what He's done. We know the price that was paid for our redemption. We know that our victory, both in this life and the life to come, is found only through Him and only through His prescribed order of victory. And as we close this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with respecting the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And this morning as we close, I know this isn't a new message for this body. I would hope and realize that this is something that this body knows in their heart deeply. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted me to bring this out. So as we close this morning, as we go our separate ways today, remember that there is victory, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is stronger than any power, any sin and death on this earth. Lord Jesus, we come to You today as we close, and I ask that You would continue to ingrain this in our spirit. Ingrain this in our life, Lord God. Ingrain this that You have provided us a victorious Christian life. That, Lord, if our faith is in You and if we're walking after the Spirit, there is no condemnation. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for the joyous time we've had today, Lord Jesus. And we're asking that You help us to live and to walk after Your Spirit more and more each day. In Your name we pray, in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. It's been great to be with you today. Not too late, but not too early. So right on time. I apologize for that, but